Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to help you do your Bible reading today. Daniel chapter 9, there are 19 verses involved in, I guess 19, I'll say there's 17 verses involved in Daniel's prayer. We're going to begin reading in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9. And look at this prayer that Daniel prays. You understand Daniel is a good guy, right? Watch this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He's not excluding himself. He's including himself. We have sinned, he said. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. You notice he spent all those verses confessing that stuff up to verse 15. Then he turns to his request. Because for our sins, he says in the middle of verse 16, and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now that's quite a prayer. We're finishing there. You'll notice that God began to respond immediately. Verse 20, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and so forth, something happened. Gabriel showed up and gave him an understanding about Jeremiah's 70 years in desolation. And this is where he comes up with the prophecy of the 70 weeks. But we won't go into that portion. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to understand what we can glean from this text that will be a help to us. Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us. As we bow before you today, we are so thankful for the folks that have spoken today and have praised you because you've been answering prayers in their lives, and they really appreciate that. And I thank you, Father, for doing that too. Father, we pray this week for Tony Van Manen, Joel Greer in Idaho and in Ohio. Father, these men, who knows what's going on in this particular week when pastors across the country are praying for them. But I sure pray you'll encourage them. I pray that you will bless them with power in the pulpit, compassion in their hearts, Father. I pray, Lord, that souls will be saved through their preaching, and that their dear saints will be edified, and that their churches will be revived by the work of your Spirit amongst their congregations. Now, Lord, today when we open this Scripture and speak, I pray that your Holy Spirit will show us things from the Scripture that will help us in our prayer lives. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, when you read this prayer, Daniel is praying for the entire nation. He's in captivity. He is in Babylon when he prays this. He's getting to be an older man. He was a very young man when he was taken into captivity. And he was conscripted into college while he was there. If you're in college, you're there because you chose to be there. He didn't choose to be there. He was made to be there, and then he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, names that are familiar to you, began to gain wisdom from God and gain wisdom among the Chaldeans. And after this period of time, Daniel has seen several kings. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. He's now in the command of Darius. The Babylonians are no longer even in charge of this area. They've been taken over by the Persians. And for Daniel, in all those years, to have faithfully served the Lord, to come to the Lord and confess to Him, we've done something wrong, to gain the Lord's ear about a national repentance for Israel and to be merciful upon Israel and to do something. You know something, you look at that, and that's like what we need in the United States of America. Our politicians are so consumed now with jockeying among themselves over chaos and presenting themselves in such a way that you're going to want to vote for them again so they can have their offices. They've lost sight of the blessings God used to give to this country, and they think by printing more money and going deeper into debt they can somehow prolong prosperity here. It's impossible. It's across the board. We all need, you know, we don't have to point the finger at them and say, you know, you need to get with God and start making better decisions. The truth of the matter is we need to come before the Lord, and as a country we need to go through what Daniel's going through here if we're ever going to see God turn it. And if we don't, and you know what the possibilities seem about that, this country is heading for things that are worse than they are now. Well, this lesson is not about how our country needs to get right with God or what we need to do to get our country right with God. This lesson today is about Daniel's prayer. It's about some things he did in prayer that are exemplary. In other words, what can we learn from what Daniel did here that would help us in our prayer lives as we approach God? And notice there's some things in here that you'll probably find others, but these jump off the page. First of all, notice he faced God. Look again in verse 3. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God. You see that? So often in prayer, our attention is on what we are presenting to the Lord rather than on the Lord to whom we are making our presentations. You find, I mean, we pray, I was praying this morning or this afternoon with Randy, and as he was praying, and I was praying with him, I noticed that for a moment there, a period of time there, my mind was on the things that he was praying for, not the God who could answer those prayers. And you know something, when you draw close to the Lord in prayer, you want to set your face toward God. Our time in prayer should draw us closer to the Lord, not closer to the problems about which we're praying. How many times have you prayed over something that was stressing you out, and after you prayed, you got up and you were still stressed out about the thing you were praying about? That's what I'm talking about. You know, we say, and we talk about bringing our petitions to the Lord and leaving them there. Truly, our time in prayer should face the Lord, and we ought to magnify His greatness in being able to answer these prayers and minimize our problems that we've brought to Him, because they are now presented to Him in prayer. Face God. Notice something else in this passage. The Bible says in verse 3, to seek by prayer and supplications. So the second thing we can notice is not only did he face God, but he prayed and supplicated. You say, what's the difference? And I've taught on it. I've tried to think about it. I think if we give a simple explanation, it makes more sense. You know what prayer really is? Prayer is a conversation with God. When you read the Bible, you're studying, you're reading and becoming familiar, you're getting fed. It's pretty much one way, God speaking to you or God telling you what He said. In prayer, you have an opportunity to speak back. It's a conversation with the Lord. And you don't have to ask Him for anything to pray. You just open up a conversation with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you're great. I love you. Boy, I'm glad to be saved. Thank you for saving me. I didn't ask Him for anything. Was I praying? Sure, I was having a conversation with God. So prayer is a conversation with the Lord. Supplications, on the other hand, are our humble, earnest prayer requests. That's when you're asking Him for something. And you're saying, Lord, I need money. Lord, I've got a bill that has to be paid. I don't have the money in the bank. Send money. Are you listening? One of those kind of deals. That's a supplication. Now, particularly when it's brought in humility and it's earnest, Lord, I know I don't deserve this. I've been here before. Demonstrating some humility, that's what a supplication is. It's not a demand. It's a humble approach to the Lord, but it is a petition. Now, many times what we do in prayer is we supplicate, but we don't pray. In other words, we get there, we got our list. You got a list? Yeah, we all have lists. Sometimes I get tired of praying lists because I get... You ever get there? It's kind of like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. In Jesus' name, amen. Phew. You know, man, just run down the list, you know. So that's a supplication, and the Lord's listening, but what we see with Daniel here is he spent some time just getting alone with God. I mean, we've got televisions, radios, CDs, iPhones, iPads, computers, newspapers, magazines, and it's hard to get alone with God and all of that too. So time in prayer, it is good to just shove all that aside and say, you know what, God, just you and me. We should commune with God in prayer as friend with friend. I was talking to somebody yesterday, I remember, and he has two teenage sons. I think one is 19 or 20, and he's getting ready to go to college, and then the other one's 18. And he said, and his 18-year-old got to spend some time with his mother and then came back to see his dad, and his dad said, how was your trip? Fine. What'd you see? Stuff. Did you have a good time? Yeah. And he said, man, you know, we couldn't commune at all. I told him, I said, well, the problem is you didn't commune with him the right way. If you'd have pulled out this little deal here and sent him a text when he was in your presence, well, oh, he said then, yeah, oh, yeah, man, we had a great time. We went over here, we went over there. We have become socially inept if we can't do it on the computer or the whatever you use to text. I mean, and I'm not kidding. I mean, you know, I loved it here Sunday night. Everybody was just visiting. They were visiting all here in the middle, over there, in the foyer, out in the parking lot. There were people visiting all over the place. Lots of conversations. I thought it was great. Do you know the rest of the world doesn't do that very well? The husband and wife have not seen each other all day. They're sitting across from each other in the booth at the restaurant, and both of them are on a cell phone. Texting. That's begun to affect our prayer lives. There's very little conversation with God. So we should commune with God in prayer as friend with friend, and we should also present our petitions and our supplications. Look at verses 16 and 17. Daniel gets to it, but not right away. He gets to it in verse 16. He said, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. That's a request. Then he says in verse 17, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. That's a request. But he didn't get there right away. He spent some time talking to the Lord about some things that were really burdening his heart. So he faced God, and then he prayed and supplicated. Here's something else he did back in verse 3. He fasted. With fasting, the Bible says. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek my prayer and supplication with fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Now fasting is a good thing. Some of you before Teen Connection, I preached a sermon on fasting, fasted. And afterwards you were like, wow, that was good. I wonder if we're going to do that before we go to Teen Connection next year. And the point is, you don't have to wait that long. You know, I don't know all there is about fasting in prayer. I know some things. The Lord said to his disciples about a devil that didn't get cast out of a young man, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. You know, I don't know all the supernatural part of the equation in fasting, but I do know this. Something happens to your prayer life. Now, people have said, I think I've even said it myself, that it brings you closer to God. But the truth of the matter is, fasting doesn't bring you closer to God. The Bible already tells you that God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're not going to get any closer than that. Okay? If you credit yourself with fasting that has brought you closer to God, what happens is you will pride yourself on your prayer life, and it will mess up your prayer life. That's what the Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18. He stood up there and he said, I'm not a publican, I'm not an extortioner, and I do all these bad things. I fast twice in the week. I pray. And he started to focus a lot of attention on himself. That's exactly what fasting doesn't do. One of the reasons that fasting works is that fasting puts your flesh down. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 show us there is competition between your flesh and your spirit. And fasting brings your flesh down and therefore gives the spirit an advantage in control over your body. That I do understand. Romans chapter 6 through 8 tells us about yielding to the Spirit and yielding to the righteousness of God and so forth. All right, well, anything that can give the Spirit greater control. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Or he must increase, I must decrease. And fasting is a good thing there. That helps that. Because it just clears your mind. Have you ever noticed that? And the things about which you're praying just seem to be right. They're just right there. You read your Bible, it's right there. You pray, it's right there. So don't wait until next summer before a teen connection or some great crisis event in your life. Make that a part of your prayer life from time to time. That's what Daniel did. He faced God, he prayed and supplicated, he fasted. Notice something else, he confessed. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession. I did that when I was 12 years old in church. I made my first confession. But it was the wrong way. I did it to a priest. Your confession is directly to God. I made my confession. I wasn't confessing anybody else's my stuff. Notice in verse 5, we have sinned. And he goes on, you've read it with me already. You saw it, how he really dwelt on that. You know what? He didn't cover his sins with a blanket confession. You ever done that? Have you been with people who will pray this? Lord, we thank you for this food today. We ask you, please forgive us of all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever heard that before? That's not really confession. That's asking for forgiveness, which is a different deal. What is confession? You know, confession is pointing out the sin in your life and agreeing with God after having looked in the Bible that this thing here is really a sin and God really doesn't like it. And I'm just telling you, Lord, I confess to you that I've been doing this and your word says not to do this. And now I'm asking you to forgive me for this. It's very specific. You know what's going on. What's the purpose of doing this? The purpose of doing this is to point out that sin before God in an attempt that you will forsake this and move away from this, and this sin won't be a part of your life anymore. That's the purpose of confession. If it's just forgive us of our sins, well, you're going to run that rat race all the time. Nothing much is going to change. You'll be confessing the same sins from now till you die. There's not much growth in that. You know, if your child came to you and said, Mom, I'm sorry, I stole $5 out of your purse. And then tomorrow he steals another $5. Mom, I'm sorry, I stole $5 out of your purse. And then he comes back the next day, Mom, I'm sorry, I stole $5. I mean, you know, at some point, how about get a job and quit stealing? That's the purpose of confession. When he approached the Lord, notice he said in verse 8, at the end, we have sinned against thee. And when he approached the Lord, look in verse 9, he wasn't expecting forgiveness because he had made such a great confession. He approached the Lord and was relying on the Lord's mercies and forgiveness. That's who God is. And he was not relying upon his own righteousness. Look at the end of verse 18. At the end of verse 18, we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Now listen, if you get cornered by a man, like a pastor or a friend, or if you're a woman, you get cornered by a woman and they point out something in your spiritual life that's not right, and they point it out to you in an effort to help you grow, your natural reaction is to do what Solomon said, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You'll say, yeah, but I've been going to church on Sundays. And I mean, after all, we have family devotions sometimes. Well, that person did ask you that. Was it looking for you to talk about the other things that you do in your life that are good? That person is trying to help you with something in your life that isn't good. Okay? And so it's not about the fact that you're doing right, that you expect God to forgive you. It's the fact that He is merciful. So he faced God. He prayed and supplicated. He fasted. He confessed. And then notice this. He acknowledged the Lord. Look in verses 12 and 14. And he hath confirmed his words. In other words, God, you did what you said you would do, which he spake against us and our judges and so forth and so on. Look at verse 14. Right in the middle. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. You see that? He acknowledged God. He said, I am talking to somebody that can get something done about this prayer request because you are true and you are faithful. You alone are righteous and you are the only one who can extend mercy to me and answer my prayer. He acknowledged the Lord. Remember that verse of scripture that you learned to quote when you could quote more than one at a time? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, what are the next two words? Acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. Acknowledging God is saying, God, your word is right. I have seen this word fulfilled. You are the only one who can hear this request and get anything about it. And I am acknowledging you above everybody else. I'm not acknowledging somebody that can help me on the internet. I am not acknowledging my friends on Facebook. I am not acknowledging the pastor. I am acknowledging you. Your words are right. You are right. I need your help. And I'll tell you what, when you think about this in prayer, so often what happens is we don't acknowledge the Lord, we acknowledge the problem. It's kind of back to what we started with. But you're scrambling around, picking up phones, checking with friends, looking for answers. Boy, get with God, acknowledge God, and give God some time to start making the thing happen. Randy preached on this a lot on Sunday, so I'm not going to go there. But how often do we get to a place with God where we bring it up and then walk away from that time in prayer calculating and fretting and worrying until God answers the prayer? And that's exactly what Daniel didn't do. He came to God and said, you know what, your words, that's right. You're the God. I'm leaving it right there. Now Daniel's going to get an answer to this prayer about the Lord turning away his anger from Jerusalem and about causing his face to shine upon his sanctuary, but his prayer hadn't been answered yet. This prayer will be fully answered during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if Daniel was like we were and we couldn't sit still until we saw God's visible answer to our prayer? You talk about God answering in his own timing. Daniel died long before he got to see the full answer to this prayer. But he acknowledged the Lord. I put this with you. I am confident that something's going to happen. So that's the last thing. He importuned the Lord. That's actually a transitive verb. He importuned the Lord. What does that mean? Remember, we studied that with the lady in Luke chapter 18 that came to the judge with importunity. She begged him until he finally had to give in. And Daniel entreated the Lord persistently. He demanded the Lord to answer his prayer. He knew he had a personal audience with the Lord. And he fully expected to stay with God until the Lord had answered his petitions. Look what he says here. Notice all the words he uses to describe his confession and his supplications. Okay, down there, we've already read 16, 17, 18. Now look at verse 19. Look at this importunity. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. There's no telling how long it took him to pray 19. But you get the idea, after he has confessed and he has acknowledged the Lord and he has got it all in a place, you get this idea that he and God are just there together, and every once in a while in the silence he breaks it with, O Lord, hear. No telling what kind of tears accompanied this. No telling what kind of groans may have been in there that, like the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You read the biographies of the great men that were able to pray before. Oftentimes when they would pray with a pastor with whom they were visiting, they would get down on the ground to pray. 15, 20 minutes would be in silence before they ever opened their mouth. And then they'd say, O Lord. And the pastor writing the biography would say, and I knew God was in the room, scared me to death. I use that term that we use, scared me to death. It brought the fear of God, because they knew they were in the presence of God. He importuned the Lord. He stayed with it, didn't get up and run. And he fully expected. And of course the Lord does answer. Immediately Gabriel shows up and begins to give him an interpretation so Daniel would know the time frame in which this prayer would be answered. Isn't that a good thing? And the rest of it will fully be answered when Jesus returns to this earth. He will turn away his anger and his fury away from the city of Jerusalem, and he will cause his face to shine upon the sanctuary. The sanctuary is not even there today, but it will be. And that's something about Daniel's prayer that's really, really, really special. We sing a song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. When I go to the nursing home, I say, you ready to sing another song? They say, yeah. I said, let's sing this one here. And they're like, oh, that's a good one. And I'll say, sweet 5 minutes of prayer, sweet 5 minutes of prayer. Because that's how it goes with us these days. People say we're so rushing around and so distracted. There's a solution for that. And it's this kind of prayer. You say, well, I don't have time for that. Everybody has time for that. Time is what you make of it. It's how you choose to spend it. And I am taking note of this for myself, but I'm also giving it to you. I believe God will do some great things with prayer like that. If nothing else, you and God sure have a good time together. A good time together. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to see in the Scripture how Daniel prayed. I realize that we're not going to copycat his prayer and get anywhere with you, but I also realize something, Father, that it's a correction to us. I pray all of us here tonight will face you in prayer, that we'll put this old flesh down and turn away from that food sometimes, and that we'll spend time in prayer, Father, confessing things before you with the intention of really forsaking them and then make our supplications. And I pray in our importunity, Father, we'll have such an audience with you that we, like Daniel, can cut it short in words and make it long in heart. That's what really happened to Daniel here, Father. His heart really got involved and his mouth not so involved. I pray our hearts will be very involved with you in prayer, Father. And it's not so much what we say, but how we spend that time with you when we say it. God, magnify yourself. Help us to dwarf these problems in your presence, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.